You are listening to Bible Direction for Life, the sermon podcast of Westside Baptist Church in Bremerton, Washington. We pray that the preaching and teaching you hear on this podcast connects the truth of the Bible to your life, that you would learn more about the triune God who made you and what he made you for. And now, here's today's message.
All right, Acts chapter 14 is where we are going to be this morning. Turn to Acts chapter 14. Well, it's good to be with you this morning, and I'm excited about spending some time here in this portion of the scripture with you, thinking about it and giving some attention to it. I want you to think for just a second about why you are here. You know, someone walked up to you and just said, "Why are you even here?" What would you say? What comes off? What's the first thing that comes to your mind of why are you here this morning? And I imagine we're human beings, which means that we are very complicated souls. And that means there are many reasons that we're here this morning. So some of you are here and you're like, "Well, I left something in the lost and found last week. And if I don't come and get it, I'll not have it this week." And maybe that was part of the urgency this morning as you walked in the doors, right? Or perhaps you knew I received some bowls that I left at a friend's house. So you knew you needed to get those bowls to somebody. And like that had to be exchanged. Or, you had forgot your coffee, and you knew there's going to be coffee here this morning. I don't know. Like, there's all sorts of various things that are on our minds consciously as we make decisions. But I want, when it comes down to it, like, why are you here? Why are you here again? Why are you here again and again and again and again and again? Like, what is it that keeps you here? This is really at the heart of a lot of the Christian scriptures, but at the heart of this text that we're going to look at this morning. And so I'd like you to now point your attention to it. We'll begin reading in verse number 6. They were aware of it. So they were aware of a plot against them to stone them. And they fled to Lystra and Derbe, the cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent from his feet, being a crippled from his mother's womb, who never had walked. And the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and he walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter, or Zeus. And they called Paul Mercurius, or Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands into their gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they rent their clothes, and they ran out in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you. And we preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and sea and all that are therein, who in times past suffered all the nations to walk in their own ways. And nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, and they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, they drew him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead." All right, well, let's pray together this morning, and then we'll jump in. Father in heaven, we believe that you are, and that you are a rewarder of those who seek you. And we ask that you'd help our unbelief this morning. We are here to hear from you. And Lord, we want to look at your word, and we want your word to speak to us and your spirit to work in us. And Father, this is a work that you must do, and you do it through people. And so I pray that you would help me, that you would help the people here who are listening, and that, Father, you would govern in everything that is said and done this morning and this by means of this message. Father, that we would be better and truer worshipers of you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so turn to another portion of your Bible now. This is the maps, the very back. If you have a physical Bible, most likely there's a map section in your back, and you can find somewhere on there a page that says something about the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. And we are smack dab in this story in the middle of one of those journeys, the first one specifically. So if you look at those maps, and I went to do this in my Bible and discovered that over time I have entirely lost the missionary journeys of Paul. So I think I only have the background of the New Testament and then the map of Jerusalem, and then it ends there. So I don't have that. What I've got, though, is just, I guess, my head here from seeing this. So he leaves from Antioch with Barnabas, and they take John Mark with him, and they travel to the Isle of Cyprus. So you'll see the line dropping down to Cyprus. They preach all the way through Cyprus. At the end of this time, so this is a great time, people respond to the gospel, and then there's satanic opposition, though, to the gospel there, too. So they end up leaving. They're making their way through. And what's significant about this missionary journey is that in the book of Acts to this point, the gospel has traveled primarily through organic means. So people are assembled at Pentecost when Peter preaches his big sermon. A lot of people come to Christ and convert to Christianity and begin being followers of Jesus. Then they leave and go back home, and they begin living out the gospel in their area. And then you've got people, as the story goes on, the Christian people are persecuted by the Jewish leaders, and they scatter because of the persecution and end up sharing the gospel where they are. But this is a special thing because it's a church directly sending out these men as missionaries with the specific intention of sharing the gospel into these regions beyond. And so they've gone through Cyprus. John Mark doesn't want to cut it, doesn't want to be with them anymore, and he goes back to his home in Jerusalem. And then Paul and Barnabas move on a boat again back up to the mainland. And you'll see, I think, Pamphylia, and then you'll get up there, and somewhere you see Antioch of Pisidia. And so that's where Paul is, and he preaches a sermon that sounds, he goes into the synagogue, he preaches a sermon that sounds very much like the sermon that Peter preaches at Pentecost. Okay, so you've got Paul going in, he preaches to these Jews, they respond incredibly, they love it. They're eating it up, and they say, please come back. Well, as the popularity of Paul and Barnabas rise, then the Jewish leaders and the Gentile leaders in this area begin to be a little bit jealous, and so they threaten Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas say, all right, we shake the dust off our feet, like Jesus said, and we're moving on. So then they go on to Iconium. And in Iconium, same thing happens. They preach the gospel. Great reception. They go to the synagogue. They've gone to the synagogue. They preach there. Incredible reception. People are hearing the news of Jesus and are responding and choosing to follow him and believe that he is really alive and that he is God. And they are confessing that he is Lord. And they are growing. And the word of the Lord is moving forward. But there are people who hate it, and so they oppose it, and they threaten to stone Paul and Barnabas. Now, stoning was a method of execution in which they do exactly what it sounds like. They take a bunch of stones, and they throw it at the person until the person's dead. So it's a gruesome way of execution, but they threaten to do that to Paul and Barnabas, and Paul and Barnabas leave and show up in Lystra. And when they're at Lystra, they begin preaching the gospel, and that's where our story here takes place. So that's where we are, and it's important to know that that's where we are, because if you'll remember, Peter preaches at Pentecost, and then he goes to the temple, and there's a lame man standing there by the temple, and he heals this lame man, and then gives a little mini sermon to the people who were there who had witnessed this miracle. Paul has now preached a Pentecost-type sermon, and then he's moved on, and there's a lame man that he is about to heal, and he is going to preach a sermon. But if you look at the two sermons, and we're not going to compare them, but they're very different because they're dealing with different audiences. In the first case, it's dealing with Jewish people. Now it's dealing with Gentile people. And the way that he approaches it is very different and very instructive, and I think incredibly helpful for our time, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. So Paul is preaching the gospel to these people. He does something different this time. He does not go to a synagogue. In every other mention where Paul goes and shows up at a town, he goes to the synagogue and he speaks there first, but not here at Lystra. And as he's preaching to this group of people who have gathered, he notices a man who is lame. And this man has been lame from the time he was born. So his legs have been entirely useless. And he sees him, and something about what he saw in this man's eyes, in this man's countenance, or maybe it was a spirit that's revealing this, I don't know exactly what he saw, but he sees that this man has the faith to believe to be healed. Paul has already been performing signs and wonders in places he's gone, healing people, showing demonstrations of the power of God. And so here's this man who has the faith to be healed, and he calls out to him and says, stand up. And this man demonstrates the faith to be healed by trying, because you can imagine you've been lame. Your legs have never done anything, and a man tells you to stand up. You don't do anything. You don't respond, but this man does. And so I don't know what it was like. He puts his hands down on the ground, pulls himself up, goes to pull his legs underneath him, and miraculously, they actually obey. And his legs come up underneath him. And then realization is dawning on his face. And then he stands and he stretches those muscles for the first time. and he rises up. And he's at a vantage point that he's not at very often. Imagine, I mean, you know, kids, we think of kids and that, you know, you thought that the house was huge when you were a kid. And then you grow up and you realize, oh, I was just small. Well, he's been seeing things from the ground his entire life. And now he's standing up and the crowd around him is looking at this man who they have seen from the time he was young, laying there, useless, unable to move, having to move him around the city. And now he stands up. And I mean, he leaps, he jumps. Like, he doesn't stand up and say, wow, this is great. Go ahead, continue, Paul, with your lecture. No, now he is focused on his legs, and he's running, and he's moving, and I don't know what else he would have done, but I would have been running around or, you know, checking out parts of the city that used to take hours to get to, he can now just run over to. He's got his mobility. This is incredible. And the silence of the people around watching as this man stands and begins to move erupts into celebration on their part, because they have just seen an incredible miracle, something entirely new in their experience, an entirely miraculous manifestation of the power of God. And they all begin to go ballistic too. So there's this huge crowd of people just yelling, and they, in their excitement and celebration, they begin speaking in their own native tongue, the Lyconian tongue, the Bible says. And so Paul and Barnabas, they speak Greek. They don't understand what's going on. And they're saying, these men are the gods. They have come down to be with us. Now, Jewish people, they interpret in miracles very differently than how these Greek people begin to interpret it. Because these Greeks just immediately interpret this miracle in light of what they believe about the world and what they believe about the gods. And in their mind, Zeus and Hermes have just showed up. And the gods are here. And whenever they're all shouting and hollering, because, whoa, this is new. God, the gods are here. And these men were just talking about God coming to earth. And, man, here they are. And the priest runs to wherever he had this oxen stored and gets garlands. He's going to crown these gods as king, and we're going to make sacrifices to them. And all of this is happening. And Paul and Barnabas, I don't know what is happening with them, but they're, you know, waiting for things to calm down a little bit so they can continue teaching. And then they begin to understand what's happening, that these people are about to come and offer sacrifices to them. And they are going to crown them as God and Lord and King. This, okay, back it up here. This was not the intended consequences of our message to these people, right? So Paul is preaching. It'd be like us, you know, here this morning preaching and someone coming forward and deciding that they needed a sacrifice to Satan as a result. Like, whoa, some kind of big miscommunication here. And Paul and Barnabas run into the middle of the group of people, and they tear their clothes in a sign of humility, and it often happened when there was blasphemous things that were being said. It's a sign that of extreme humility. Listen, we are not the gods. That's not us. We are people, just like you. And we need to listen to the sermon that he gives, because it's really important. So look at verse number 15. They come and they say, "Sirs, why do you do these things? We are men like you. We are flesh and blood. We are not the gods." And here's what he says. Well, I'm going to read it again. "We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and the earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all the nations to walk in their own ways. And nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." So here's the sermon that he preaches to them. He preaches, first of all, God is the source of all things. So the God that we come to tell you about, he is the source of everything. Look at what he says. He says, he's made everything that is in the sky, that is in the land, and the sea. All three of the realms of existence here that you can see, this God made everything that is, and everything that is in these realms. So God made everything. He is the source of all things. He is even the source of me and Barnabas, right? So if God is the source of everything, he's also the source of us. He's the source of this cow that you're about to sacrifice. He's the source of you. He is the one who made all that is. So we are a means that God has used to bring his power to you right now, but we are not God. God is God, not us. That's the first part of the sermon. The second part, he talks about how in times past, this God who made everything let the nations walk in their own ways. Now, when he says God just let the nations walk in their own ways, he is not saying that God ignored them and just God forgot about you guys and was just too busy focusing on Israel to remember that there were a bunch of other nations out there. Paul is instead saying, Pastor Scott read Romans 1. Romans 1, he's saying that God's punishment on people is letting them go their own way. So this is not a passive thing that God just ignored the nations. God has turned them over to judgment because of their rebellion. So the peoples, all the peoples of the earth, God has turned over to let them do their own thing, to run their own way, and that in itself is the judgment that is coming upon them. So it's not as though God forgot them. God has actively been judging them. This is the wrath of God that is revealed from heaven against this ungodliness of men. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness. Now, here's the thing. So back up. First of all, they've just been preaching the gospel. He says, we are men of like passions with you, and we bring the gospel to you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God. So the message is that this God is now coming to you and is now offering you the chance to come to him through Jesus. So they're preaching the gospel to these people, but it's not a change. And what he's pointing out here with the in verse number 17 is that God didn't just change his mind. It's not like God from the beginning had the people of Israel in mind and then finally got around to being like, I guess I'll think about these pagan nations, the people of Lystra. That's not how it was. From the very beginning, God has been caring for and loving these people. From the rains that he brought to allow their crops to grow and allow them to eat, to the good fortune he gave them with their animals, to be able to even have this cow that they're going to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas, all of the things that they have are a blessing from God. God has been loving and caring for them, and in everything that God has been doing throughout history, it has not just been that he's changed his mind and now is focused on the people of Lystra. He has been focused on them and loving them and caring for them the entire time. And God has now brought Paul and Barnabas as a further extension of that love. This power, this unique display of power in the healing of the lame man, is an expression of God's love showing up here for you right now to respond to. And the response that you should give is not worshiping me, Paul says. The response is that you should worship this God who made you, who has been taking care of you, and who has from the beginning been just and right and good and is now calling you to his son. This is the message that Paul gives to these people. And with that message, he just barely keeps them from worshiping him and Barnabas. And then people from Iconium come and they totally change their minds and they stone Paul. So, big twist there at the end. When confronted with the miraculous, our most intimate allegiances and beliefs about the world are brought to the forefront. The most profound beliefs that we hold are exposed when we are confronted with this kind of miraculous situation. What we worship shows up in these scenarios. Now, in the modern age, it's hard to think of ourselves as intrinsically worshiping people. We often, even Christians can kind of see it this way sometimes, because this is just the way that our world views humanity, is that we can choose to be a worshiper or not. There are people who are religious and who are worshiping out there, and you can choose to worship that God or this God or that God or this God, or you can choose to not be, and there's kind of like this middle neutral ground that you stand in and you look at all the other religious people out there, and that's how we function. That's kind of how we see. You have this vending machine that you just get to choose what kind of worshiper you're going to be or if who you're going to worship. But the question is never for humans whether or not we are going to worship. The question is who or what are we going to worship? Because we are made with that kind of DNA. That's who we are. Imagine with me that, you know, you're driving down the road and you see a friend of yours somewhere you never expected to see them. She's on a bike going down Kitsap Way. And you haven't seen her for a year. Here she is, and at first you don't recognize her, but then, no, that's definitely her. And she's on a bike exercising, and she's slim and fit and looks good. And like a year ago, you knew her to be slovenly and just not, that wasn't even something she cared about. And what's going on here? This is not the same person I knew. And then, you know, so you do what all normal humans do at that time. You go stalk them on Facebook. Like, what's going on with this person? And then, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness, her husband. Like, he's undergone a crazy transformation too. He has an amazing job. They've got good money. They both look slim, fit, and happy. And well, what has happened? The miraculous has taken place. Like, this is not normal. Right? So you're confronted with a miraculous, and so you message them on Facebook and say, well, hey, you guys looking good. What's going on? And they say, I met this trainer, and I started doing this training regimen with a specific diet program, and now we're so healthy. And they immediately, what happens then if you take their advice? You begin sacrifice. You bring an offering to the trainer of money and sacrifice, and you give attention and loyalty and devotion to the trainer. And then as you maybe begin to see the power of transformation happen in your own life, you become the evangelist for this trainer. And now you're a proselyte sharing the good news of trainer X and how much they can change your life. Now, you might say, okay, that's a small thing, and that's just marketing and business and economics. But that's worship. That's the fundamental structure of how things work, just in a microcosm. And the reason it shows up in microcosm is because it shows up all the way up, too. And that might not be the most ultimate thing that you, the ultimate thing that you organize your life around. Like, not many of us organize our entire life around being perfectly physically fit. But let's back up that chain a little bit. Why would someone want to be fit? Well, there are many reasons. But one of them could be that they just want to be liked. And they feel like their look, their appearances are somehow getting in the way of being liked. And that what they need is to be slimmer or fitter or healthier. And that would just make their life so much better. And then people would like me. And then you go from that. And if that is that kind of thing, could very likely be the kind of idol, the kind of thing we would worship, that would encompass a lot of our life. So if you take that, and that, let's say that's the person, and that's why they're pursuing that kind of fitness, you might see it show up where the reason that they don't discipline their daughter like they should is because they just want to be liked by their daughter. The reason that they let their son do whatever he wants is because they just really want to be liked by him, and that's really just governing the motivations. I want to be liked. I want to be loved and accepted. It's why this lady flirts with the person at the rowing club. It's because, well, it's no big deal, it's nothing serious, but I want to be liked, and this person likes me. And in a desire to be liked and to be loved, and letting that be what shapes the decisions that this lady is making, she destroys her life. And suddenly the idol destroys her. Right? Like, this kind of idolatry, this kind of putting something at the center of our lives and organizing our lives around it, is not something that we choose whether or not we're going to do that. The question is just, what is at the center of your life? What is occupying that spot? These people here in Lystra saw the power of God. They saw what he had to offer, and they were pursuing him for what he had to offer them, not for who he was. They were pursuing him for what they could give him, because something else was at the, there was something else at the center of their universe, and this God, this power, fit within that structure. This morning, I don't know everyone's soul and your conditions and where you stand in relationship to Christianity, but if this morning you are someone circling on the fringes, someone who is interested in Christianity, or maybe you're skeptical of it, or perhaps you're just curious about it, or maybe you're here not so much because of Christianity, but because of Westside and friends and culture. But if you're here this morning and you're interested in Christianity, I imagine that there's some reason that you're interested in it. There's something that Christianity offers that you haven't seen on offer somewhere else, that maybe you have some guilt from past things that you've done in your life that you want to see taken care of, that you're trying to get past, but you just can't, some kind of past trauma. Or perhaps this morning you've seen the family life of people at Westside, and you're like, that is the kind of family that I want to have. And it seems like the people of Westside are shaping those kind of families, and so I want to be a part of there because I want a good, strong, healthy family. Or maybe it's just that there's relational strife that you have in some other realm of life with friends, and it seems like maybe there could be something here that would provide that fix that is needed to make the relationships click like you want them to. There's a host of reasons you might be here. Maybe it's that you're unhealthy and that there's some kind of issue that you have that the doctors have not been able to solve, and you're just on your last leg looking for some kind of salvation from that illness. And going to the spiritual and the miraculous seems like the only next step that you can take. I don't know why you're here this morning or what it is that you think that Christianity has to offer you. But so long as you are coming to God, looking for what He can give you, you are not this morning a true worshiper of God, or you are not worshiping the true God as He is. Because God doesn't come, God is not here to serve you. God created you. God made you. He is the one who brought you into existence. And that God that is, because He's your maker, He is the one that sets the agenda for your life, not you, not me. We don't get to look at our life plan and figure out how God fits into it. We have to look at God and say, here's who you are, and I'm going to respond to you. And I'm going to admit and confess that you are God, and I'm going to start there. That's what God calls upon you to do this morning. Because very often, even coming and doing spiritual and religious things is only a means of you worshiping those techniques. Those techniques become the thing that you think is saving you, but it's not the techniques. It is God and God alone who can save you. And the problem that you have is bigger than just a family issue or an issue with your health or problems in your work environment. The issue that you have is that you are a sinner who has gone your own way, like the nations of the world, who has chosen your own path and has walked away and not submitted to God as the kind of person that you were made to be. That's the problem that you have this morning. And as long as you continue worshiping lesser things than God, you're going to find those lesser things get destroyed, and you are going to be the one to destroy them. This was something that, as I was talking through this sermon with a friend of mine yesterday, that it stood out to me, he called it out to me, that here they are worshiping Paul and Barnabas, and the next moment they are stoning Paul. Like that this turn happens. And it's the same thing with idolatry. Whatever you make your idol. So let's say this is the kind of thing that can happen. You make church your idol. Or you make your family your idol. And that's the thing that you're living for. My life is for my family. And I'm just going, that's what everything revolves around. Church is there to serve my family. Society is there to serve my family. I am there to serve my family. My neighbor is there to serve my family. Everyone is here to serve my family and our purposes. That kind of intense focus and putting that at the center of your universe is going to, what that is you starting to stone it. That's not worship. You are going to be the one that destroys it. God is not in heaven looking at your idol and saying, okay, you started worshiping family, watch this. I'm ripping it away from you. No, God is letting you go your own way, and you are the one who will destroy the very thing that you worship. It is you who will tear apart the very thing you want to hold on to so much. And this is what Jesus talked about. You want the world. You want to gain the world, but you lose your soul. And you lose the world too. You lose it all. Jesus calls upon you to turn from what you want from Him and just come to God and say, God, I'm starting. The starting point for my relationship with You is that You are God, that I am not. That You are ultimate and in charge, and I am not. And God is not God, and that can sound so harsh or mean, as though God is just up there really just demanding that you listen to Him. But God is, as Pastor John mentioned this morning in his prayer, God is so different than us. He is not just the biggest being in reality, and He is therefore flexing His muscles. He is something altogether different than us. He is the one who creates reality. He is the one, He is our existence. He doesn't exist on our plane of existence. He is our plane of existence. Like, He's something so different that we can't comprehend it, exactly what He is, but we know who He is because of what He revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And so God is not trying this morning to say, I want to rip away your life and I want to take it all away. No, God loves you, and He knows that you are going to destroy it if you don't give it all to Him. God wants you to have all these things that you're coming to God, that you say, I have these needs, God. Yes, you do. We are all dependent upon God for everything. We all need Him to put our families together, to give us meaningful work and purpose in life. We need God for all of this. We are entirely dependent upon Him. But the only way that we actually get those things is when we say, I'm willing to give up all those things, and God, I just want You. I just want to admit and believe what is true about the world, that You are God and that I am not. And when we start there, we find that the universe is now back in order, that God has remade us like we were supposed to be, and that suddenly everything can begin functioning the way it's supposed to. My fellow believers here this morning, my brothers and sisters, I am deeply thankful for the encouragement that I get to be a worshiper of God by watching you go through seasons of life and seeing your faith on display. Because you watch as there's loss of health, loss of loved ones, of sons and daughters and mothers and fathers. And we see that you continue to serve and worship God for who He is, even as the things that you love so dearly are taken away. That is an incredible testimony of worship and devotion and of God's work in your life. And I love to see it. And then I love to see the fruit of the faith. That as I watch, like, people follow Jesus and just make decisions to follow Him, I see families built up and individuals and their capacity in this world grow. And this is so encouraging to me, to continue to stay worshiping God. But you know why I need encouragement to keep worshiping God, even as a true worshiper of His? The same reason you do. It's because, like the text Pastor John read this morning, the people of Israel, God says, listen, you're going to go into the land. Right now you're in the wilderness. It's crazy and hectic, and you're living day to day on manna. And I'm going to bless you with your own land, and it's going to be prosperous. You're going to have everything you wanted. You're going to have freedom, but you are still going to have to depend on me. And when you stop worshiping me, when you begin to keep have your eyes so heavily on the things I blessed you with that you forget the giver of those gifts, you're going to turn away from me and turn to idolatry. And that happens in our own hearts daily, where our allegiance shifts because there's some crisis in our life, there's something that happens, and we, in habits of the old man, turn back to the idols, and we go back to them, and we cling to it because we think we're going to lose it, instead of going to God and following Him. All of the techniques that God gives us, all of the lifestyle that God calls us to live, all of that's good, and we should continue to pursue all of that. But we must first be worshipers of Him. Because if we do not have God at the center, that God, I'm serving You for You, then everything else is going to spin out of focus. We can make our families our idols, where we begin to idolize our own family and our agenda and our hopes and our dreams so much that we don't see the bigger picture of what God is doing in this world and try to fit into that, and we can lose our families that way. We can idolize Westside, the church Westside, so much that we are all here together for Westside. Go Westside! This is the team Westside. Let's all rally around and keep it going and keep it alive. But Westside is not here for Westside. Westside is here for God. We are here to worship God. And if we start focusing on trying to sustain Westside and make sure it's perfect and great and wonderful, and as an end in and of itself, we will destroy it. We have to be people who say we exist here to worship God. And that is our focus. That we are here for God, not for what He can give us. So yeah, God could give us, a massive church or something, I don't know, whatever you view is like the pinnacle of success for Westside. God could give us that, yes. But are you here for that, or are you here because you are a worshiper of God who is committed to seeing the worship of God happen week to week to week to week, and seeing God continue to transform your life into a better and better worshiper of His from week to week to week? That's what these kind of hours, these times we set aside on Sunday, are for. It is for us taking time to remember who we are, to reorient ourselves. And the beauty of it is that as we become better worshipers of Him, and as He becomes closer to the center of our existence, then everything else starts orbiting rightly. Like imagine the solar, we suddenly try to just rearrange the solar system. The solar system, there's going to be some collisions and some bad stuff start happening, and there's not going to be life on Earth anymore. But when the sun is at the center of the solar system, things orbit and work, and seasons go and come, and everything works like it's supposed to. And if we put God at the center of our universe as individuals, as a church, as a community, then we're going to find that all of those things that we need, God, we need good families. God, we need purpose and meaning in life. God, we need provision. We need community and friendship. We need all these things that you want from God. As you put Him at the center, the glorious thing is that you find that He gives you all of those things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all of these things, all the things you need necessary for life, are going to be added to you. So this morning, the question to you is, what are the idols in your life that you are worshiping? Perhaps this morning, you're not a worshiper of His. You're sitting on the fringes of Christianity, and you don't know whether you want to commit. And I just want to say to you this morning that come to Him. Admit that He is God and that you are not. Take that step and move forward and realize that you have been rebelling against Him, that you have been ignoring that reality, and that you need to be forgiven. He sent His own Son to die in your place so that you wouldn't have to, so that you wouldn't have to endure that judgment, so that you could come to Him and find peace and joy and the place that you were always meant for in relationship to God. That might be that the repentance that you need to do is to turn to God for the first time. Christian, this morning, what are those things that you are making the center of your little universe that is pulling you out of orbit in other areas of life that you know you should, that God's calling you to be obedient in? Ways that you're being disobedient over here so that you can hang on to your little idol over here. Where does that idolatry show up for you? What does that worship look like? And the response to that, once you have that in your mind, once that's focused, is to repent. To say, God, forgive me. I confess I have been worshiping idols. Help me to worship you. I'm going to pray. And while I'm praying, I'm going to be talking to God myself. But this is a time for you, privately, to confess. To say, God, here's how I'm failing. And Lord, here's what I need. And this morning, if you're not a Christian and you want to be and want to know more about what does it look like to take steps towards following God, come talk to us, please. We exist here at Westside to make worshipers of God and to continue to help those worshipers be better worshipers. This is what we're all about. And so we want to talk to you and want to deal with you about these things. Let's pray this morning.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you would like to learn more about the Westside Baptist Church, please visit our website, www.BibleDirectionForLife.com. Subscribe to the podcast if you would like to hear new sermons and lessons each week. And remember that a sermon podcast is no substitute for opening up a Bible and reading it for yourself.